And we're going to do the second part of the two-part message we started last Sunday morning in relation to knowing Christ. And the passage that we used was Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. So you turn there and we'll read there in a moment. Before we begin, I want to welcome those that have tuned in via the internet. And we appreciate you tuning in and being with us. And I wanted to make a couple of announcements for you that are on the internet. We've been having a really good number there, and they're all over the country. So I want to mention to you that in April 11th, 12th, and 13th, Brother Jerry Lockhart and Brother Dan Gross are going to be over at Brian Sipes Church in Harmony, North Carolina. And I'm not going to give all the details. If you're in that area and you want to know more, then you can email me and I can give you all the contact information. That same weekend, I'm going to be at the Bible Believers Cowboy Church in Newport, Tennessee. And there'll be a weekend meeting there Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And so if you're in the East Tennessee area over North Carolina and you'd like to attend that, I'd be glad to give you the details for that. And then the last weekend in April is the there's going to be a conference at the Church in the Wilderness. that's called Op, Alabama. I don't know if y'all ever heard of Op, but down in Op, Alabama, there's a Lynn Sasser has a church there. And he used to be a Baptist church, and now it's a Bible church. And there are going to be several preachers there. Brother Jerry will be preaching there, and Brother Mark Rumfella, and Gilbert Shelton, several preachers preaching. Matter of fact, I think Byron said he had four more preachers coming than he needed, and so I'm not going. But anyway, I won't be able to attend that one. But if you're in South Alabama and want to attend that conference, get in touch. And then the weekend of May 11th, there's going to be a conference up in Riceville, Tennessee, which is right around Athens. Brother Richard Jordan and Ed Yarber and Frank Lyra will be preaching there. And I can give you details for that. So a lot of opportunities for weekend meetings. And, of course, we'll be here every Sunday, and we appreciate you tuning in. All right, Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It was Paul's desire to know the Lord in a unique way. And we went back to Romans 6 and tried to show there that what I believe Paul is talking about here, knowing him and the power of the resurrection, is to come to a point where he would be able to know the Lord without the restrictions of this flesh. And in doing that, we talked about simply having a knowledge about Christ and really knowing Christ. And there were really two elements that I wanted us to focus on, just kind of using this verse as a starting place, that I may know him. Number one, to know him is to know the love of Christ. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. And that is not our love for Christ, it's Christ's love for us. And so that love of Christ, you need to know the love of Christ. And what people need to understand is that that love is not manifest by giving you all the blessings that he gave to Israel and all the promises. God manifested his love toward us at Calvary. And he loves us today, and we are to manifest that love one toward another. The reason we need to know him and that love is because we're told that we're to likewise love one another. The second thing I wanted us to look at is that we might know His grace. I find today that the word grace is misused almost as much as the word love is. Because there's a lot of people that talk about grace that seemingly have no real concept of what grace is. Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Well, how did we receive Him? We received Him by grace. Then we're to walk in that grace. And so what I want us to look at today is to look at some things, really some misconceptions that people have about the grace doctrine. I remember years ago down in Louisiana, we were having a Bible conference down there, and there was a lady that, at that time, Brother Moore was on the radio down there, and the preacher that followed Brother Moore said on more than one occasion that there was preachers that were preaching this cheap grace. And, that to me, it just flies all over me, folks, because there's nothing cheap about the grace of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. God Almighty allowed His Son to go there and die for our sins. There's nothing cheap about that. It's free, but it's not cheap. But when people hear the word grace, like, for example, Grace Bible Church, when we first changed our name to a Bible church, there was all kind of things flying around, all kind of ideas and rumors about what we were doing over here. You'd have thought we was handling snakes. And really made very few changes other than using the baptismal for something what it was previously used for. But, I mean, we were already preaching the word rightly divided. But people get all kind of wild ideas when you say you're non-denominational. I remember we had back in those days, an old rotary phone, and we had the yellow pages. Y'all remember that, don't you? When you used to have phone books and that kind of thing. And so we had a number listed in the yellow pages. And the lady called me, and she said, I had to call her because it was still listed as Rivermont Baptist Church. And I said, we need to change our listing to a Bible church. She said, okay. Would that be a interdenominational? I said, no. She said, well, what is it? I said, it's non-denominational. She said, well, I don't have that listed. She said, I've never heard of that. And she said, what is that? I said, well, we have no denomination. We're not part of any group. We're just Bible believers. Could you just put a section there, Bible believers? And so we got the printout, and it was Rivermont Baptist Church. After several attempts, I finally got it changed. But people have all kind of, and people today, you see, I was on vacation, and I think I shared with you all this. We came upon a sign, and I just had to stop and take a picture. We're up in Ohio visiting the Amish country up there. And there was a church over there, and of course, I had a great appreciation for this because I teach a group of Mennonites every Thursday night. But there was that big old sign and a huge church, Mennonite Grace Church. Now, that probably didn't register with you, but if you know the Mennonite doctrine, you'll know there's nothing grace in Mennonite doctrine. It's all about works. But you see, people attach that word grace because they don't really understand what grace is. And there's all kind of explanations, God's riches, Christ's expense and unmerited favor and that kind of thing, and those are all good definitions. But I want to talk to you about some misconceptions about those that believe grace, because these are things I hear rather frequently. And the first one is people will make the statement, well, if you preach grace, then you don't believe in keeping the commandments. Anybody ever heard that? Well, you don't believe in keeping the commandments. Well, I've been doing this for 33 years, folks, and I've never heard a preacher get up and preach to people and encourage him to break the commandments, except for the Sabbath. And that one's given to Israel. Look back in Romans chapter 13. You see, the Apostle Paul, our apostle, in Romans chapter 13, he makes some things real clear about the law. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Well, now, come on. People want to accuse you of putting too much emphasis on Paul and following Paul, and yet Paul says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He lists all those things there. Paul never encouraged people to not keep the commandments, and neither do we. The fact is, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, you know what the lawful use of the law is today? It's to show men they're sinners. Because by the law, every mouth is stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. Yes, we don't believe that people are saved by keeping the law, but we certainly don't do away with the law. We believe that people ought to obey the law. I mean, it's a good thing to obey, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. I mean, even if I was living next door to a lost man, I'd rather live next door to a lost lawkeeper than a lost lawbreaker. I mean, make a lot better neighbor. The fact is, Paul said, the whole law. He said, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14. You see, we believe in keeping the commandments. It's just not the same commandments that were given to Israel about the offering of sacrifices and all those kind of things. But come on, we've got some commandments, folks. You know how I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are what? The commandments of the Lord. You know, I used to hear that people joke about the Ten Commandments weren't 10 suggestions, they were commandments. Well, come on, when you read Paul's epistles, there's some things commanded in there. And it don't have anything to do with your salvation, but there's some instructions for you and I in this present dispensation about how we ought to live, how we ought to walk, how we ought to act one toward another. Paul said, if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to have to acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You know why that was brought up more than likely? Is there were those that were discounting Paul's apostleship and his authority and his ministry. And so Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And yet, if there's one apostle in your Bible that is disrespected by religious systems more than any other, it is the Apostle Paul. I've never heard anybody question the authority of Peter and James and John or the 12, but I have had numerous people question the authority and the writings of the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, I had a whole sheet one time that Brother Trey Searcy sent me where theological professors had made statements, and there was about 18 of them, about Paul and him not having the same authority as the others, took too much on himself, and all this kind of stuff. Well, what Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. And you know what the next verse says? If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently in order. Yes, we believe in keeping the commandments. We believe the whole Word of God is for our reading and understanding. We just don't believe it's all written to us. And by the way, that's the second thing that people accuse us of on a frequent basis, is you don't believe in reading the whole Bible. Well, some people think we've taken and cut out the rest of the Bible and just carry around Romans through Philemon. Now, I will agree that if you look at a Grace Believer's Bible, generally it's going to look a little different right in this section right here. It's going to be a little more worn. You know why? Because those are our orders, our marching instructions, and our doctrine. But notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 16. We read it this morning. In Romans chapter 16, when Paul is talking about preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, he also includes something else there. He says in Romans 16:25, "Now to him there is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." And notice, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to fully understand prophecy without understanding mystery. You're not going to fully understand God's program with Israel and what he's done with them or doing with them in the past without understanding where they are today and the fact that we're the church, the body of Christ. Sure, we believe in reading the whole Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, for our instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So yes, all of the Bible is written for us. But obviously, we get our doctrine from the information given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a work that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And listen, folks, we don't just rightly divide the word of truth just to be different and have some kind of niche in the system and that kind of thing. We do it because we're told to. And the primary reason we're told to is to distinguish the truth of salvation as it relates to us in this dispensation and the truth of salvation as it related to Israel. Because we're not the same gospel. They're different. And so it's important that we do, that people do understand, we believe the whole Bible. We believe every word of the Bible. Hopefully we do. I'm talking to us as a group. Genesis through Revelation. But we also understand where we fall within the book, Romans through Philemon. The third thing that I hear quite frequently is that when you preach grace, you tell people that it really doesn't make any difference how they live. Well, that is true in the sense of their salvation. Because how they live doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. And we always want to make that very clear. Because most of the religious world does believe that how people live does have something to do with their salvation. Heard a man this morning on the radio talking about a man that had come on before him on the radio and talking about people preaching this grace stuff, grace, 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 that there's more to it than that, and you've got to live it and that kind of thing. And that's very prominent today in the religious world. And what I find is when you preach grace, I mean, just as hard as you can preach it and as simple as you can preach it, it sounds as though we don't care about how people live. And the reason for that is because we want to make it so clear that your work has nothing to do with your salvation. None. But obviously, we understand that the Bible has much to say about our life. Paul says, look on Ephesians, over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've been going through these verses on Sunday night. Tonight we're down to the one baptism in verse 5. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Those are some instructions about how you live. You need to, Paul is interested in our walk. And it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. It has to do with functioning as members of the body of Christ. Had a discussion several months back with a man about this, and he had made the statement that I spent way too much time preaching about preaching against things people did. And I said, well, I tell you what, I've got 7 years of messages on the internet, and I know it would be a long exercise for you, but I said, I want you to go back and find one message where I've preached against anything that people do in their flesh. He said, oh, I'm sure I've heard. I said, well, come on, man, prove it. I said, I don't spend my time trying to tell people how to live. I tell people what the Bible says. It's up to them how they live according to the Scriptures. I'm not here to try to dictate how people live. But I do want to tell you that the Bible says that you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And you ought to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, I spent 25 years in a religious system that taught the do's and don'ts, and I was lost as a goose. Preached for 5 years, lost. But I was pretty straight about living. I mean, I still had to go and confess my sins every Sunday, just in case, you know, slip up a little bit. But come on. Then I realized one day that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I finally separated that standing and state and realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and what I did in the flesh could not affect that one bit whatsoever. I've told the story before about a person that came to me one time and said they were having doubts about their salvation. And, you know, I've heard that before, and I guess everybody in some way has some doubts. But this person said, I said, well, let me just ask. We were sitting in the living room over on Highlands Way, never forget it, and coffee table there in front of us. And this person said, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I said, why? They said, well, because of I do this. I said, wait a minute. I said, let me ask you something. I picked up something on the coffee table, and I said, let's let this represent the cross. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day? The person said, yes, I do. But, I said, no. I have no buts. Just do you believe that? I said, yes. I said, was there ever a time when you trusted in that as payment in full for your sins? Yeah, but I have this problem. No. Not about your problem. And so I said, this represents you over here today. How many sins did Christ pay for when he died for your sins? The person said, well, all of them. I said, what about those you're going to commit tomorrow? All of them. And all of a sudden, it was like a smile came on their face. I said, then there is no but about it, is there? You either are or you ain't. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, do it right now. We was out in Jackson, Tennessee, had a very similar situation with a lady. And she said, Mary had given her testimony to the ladies the night before. We had a little men's meeting there. And she'd given her testimony to the ladies. And this lady said, you know, I feel like I might have been in the same boat. I'm not sure I'm saved. And so I asked her, I said, do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? She, oh, yeah. I said, well, then why aren't you saved? How is it you couldn't be saved? She said, well, I don't know. I said, well, have you ever tried? I said, wait a minute, maybe it is. You just never have received it. And so I remembered something I'd seen Brother Moore do, and I took a dollar out of my pocket, and I laid it on the table, and I said, here, I want you to have this dollar, and I slid it across the table. And she pushed it back. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm not going to take that. That's your dollar. I said, but I want to give it to you as a gift. And so she reluctantly reached out and pulled it over after two or three times of saying she wasn't going to take it. And so she received it. And I said, I want to ask you something. Just like you received that dollar, would you receive Jesus Christ this moment as your Savior? And she said, I will. I said, then let me ask you something. Are you saved? She said, well, I didn't pray anything. I said, did you pray anything to receive the dollar? And she looked up and tears started rolling down her cheeks, and she said, no. And the light came on, and she trusted Christ at that moment. You see, folks, it's not about us. It's not about living a good life gets us saved? Are we to live according to the Word of God? Yes, but we're always make it known that that has nothing to do with salvation. Fourth thing that I want to mention is that people generally have the perception that those that preach salvation by grace believe that people were saved by their works in time past. Well, let me tell you something. There is nobody in any dispensation that was ever saved by their works. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Were there certain things that were required that demonstrated their faith? Yes, they were. But the works alone, folks, would never save anybody. Noah built an ark. Yeah, but remember what the Bible says? By faith. By faith, Noah built that ark. He believed God. In every dispensation, there was always the importance and the significance of believing what God said. And nobody was ever saved apart from believing God and trusting in what he said. Now, he said in certain places to do certain things. He told Noah to build an ark. And if Noah hadn't built the ark, you know what? It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But if he hadn't built the ark, he'd have drowned. He responded to the word of God. And that's always important. So no, we don't teach that people were one time saved by their works apart from faith. That's just a myth. The fact is, without faith, it's always, always has been, always will be impossible to please God. And then the last thing I want to mention, and the one that we get most of the flack about, is the fact that you exalt Paul above Christ. You put too much emphasis on the Apostle Paul. Well, look back in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, by the way, as I mentioned in the first hour this morning, I don't know why God chose Saul. Heard a man say the other day that was pronounced Saul. I'll just stay with Saul. Because if Saul was Saul, then I guess Paul would be Paul. But anyway, it's Saul, and he changed his name to Paul. And I don't know why God chose him. Doesn't matter to me. It's the man that he chose. And he saved him there on the road to Damascus. He gave him revelation of mystery. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Notice what he says now. "I magnify," what? "Mine office." Paul never tried to magnify himself. As a matter of fact, he rebuked the Corinthians for saying, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos." And yet turned right around and told them, "Be ye followers of me." Why is that? Because Paul didn't exalt his flesh. He didn't exalt his person. He exalted the office that God Almighty gave him as the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what we do. Why, most of us aren't even old enough to know Paul. We know him by the word of God. And by the way, we don't follow Paul after the flesh. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We follow Paul's doctrine. Why, we don't practice, we don't even do the things that Paul did during the book of Acts. Paul said, "I spoke in tongues more than you all." It always amazes me. People say, "Well, I don't understand why you don't baptize." I had a fellow this week told me he was a Bible student. And when they start out telling you that, you know, you're always a little bit leery. But anyway, he was telling me that he had come to the conclusion as a grace believer that we ought to go back to water baptizing. And so we had an email exchange on that. And the bottom line is I acquiesced. And so next, no, I'm just kidding. But I asked him, I said, "It was all about what happened in the book of Acts." And I said, "You know, it always amazes me that," when I wrote him back, "it always amazes me that people want to center in on that, and yet in the book of Acts, Paul said, 'I spoke with tongues more than y'all.' Do you?" I said, "Paul went over there to Jerusalem, went into the temple and took a vow and shaved his head. Have you ever done that?" I said, "Paul healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out a demon. You doing that today?" And the fellow wrote back and said, well, you're just being a smart aleck. I said, I'm neither aleck or smart, but those are legitimate questions. Come on, folks. Paul did some things in the book of Acts, and he explains why he did them, because he said, I became all things to all men. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, we don't follow Paul in his earthly activity. We follow the doctrine. And there's things that he did in the book of Acts that we don't do today. Like the one I'm going to read right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, I'm sure you've probably noticed in the scriptures that when Paul came upon Timothy, you know what he did? He had him circumcised. And you know why he says he did it? Because of the Jews that were in those quarters. Over at Galatia, what about Titus? He said, no way. Because he said it would conflict with the truth of the gospel. You see, Paul was in a difficult situation in his early ministry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And if you want to really understand these verses, I would suggest you go back and read the first few verses of Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11, and look at Paul's desire for the salvation of his people. He said in verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Well, let me tell you something. There's nobody today that's doing that. I mean, come on. Are you going to abstain from all the things the Jewish people say you ought to abstain from in order to win a Jew? It wouldn't work. Matter of fact, it would cover the truth of the gospel. Notice, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Well, wait a minute. I didn't think anybody was under the law after the cross. Well, Paul said to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. You see, Paul did things in the early part of his ministry, such as go to the Jew first and then to the Greek, that he didn't do later on. And so we have to look at the things and rightly divide the word of God and understand that we're to follow Paul, and his office is what we exalt, not Paul the man. And we don't follow Paul in his earthly activity. We follow the doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul. And as we read through that doctrine, we come across books like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. And those books tell us the doctrine that Paul had received at that time. As a matter of fact, God told Paul when he first saved him, he said, you're going to be a minister of those things that I have appeared unto thee and the things that I will appear unto thee. And so, don't get hung up. Don't let somebody get you hung up about following Paul after what he did in the book of Acts. There's a reason for everything he did in the book of Acts. And it was not contrary to the will of the Lord, as many people say. He was doing exactly what God told him to do. And in Acts chapter 28, he said, henceforth, I go to the Gentiles. And after that, buddy, there was no more trying to please Israel. And he wrote, as a matter of fact, and told the Colossians some things absolutely contrary to what he himself had done. He said, don't let any man judge you in meat or drink or holy days or anything else. There's a difference, folks. We don't exalt Paul above Christ. We follow Paul because we're told to follow Paul. As a matter of fact, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And he goes all the way down through there and instructs them through the next 20 verses or so about conducting this ministry. And you don't hear people challenging that whatsoever. Down in verse 19, he said, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And then he gets all the way over to verse 40. And he said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth him that sent me. Now, when you look over in John chapter 13, and go ahead and get Acts chapter 26. In John 13, verse 20. Almost a repeat of the verse we just read in Matthew 10:40. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now that's pretty clear. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 in verse 17. Look in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, the Lord talking to Paul, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Did God send the Apostle Paul? Yes, he did. Did he say in John chapter 13 that whomsoever I send, it's when you receive them, you're receiving me? Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not exalting Paul one bit, but I will tell you on authority of God's word, rightly divided, that to reject the message of Paul is to reject Jesus Christ himself. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. And I make no apology for that, because listen, it is in Paul's epistles alone that we find the doctrine, the salvation, the position, the eternal inheritance for the church, the body of Christ, of which we are part. We are not Israel. We're not replacement Israel. We're not mystery Israel. We are the church, the body of Christ. Say, well, the church, the body of Christ, is now Israel. Come on, they're not even spelled the same. We're the body of Christ. We're not Israel. We don't have their promises. We don't have their hope. We are the church, the body of Christ. We have an apostle that was sent to us with a revelation that told us how to be saved and what we're to do after we are saved. And the only way you're going to function properly in this present dispensation is by obeying the doctrine, not of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but of Romans through Philemon. We don't exalt Paul. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ that sent him. And thank God he did. Because apart from that sending, there would be no salvation for rotten slobs like you and me. Paul said we were strangers from covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. And the good news is this morning that he did send a man forth with a message of salvation for you and for me. And that message of salvation is that when Jesus Christ went to that cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. And he died for every one of them. He became our sin. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the grace of God doesn't teach people to break the law. It doesn't teach people that only Romans through Philemon is what's to be read. It doesn't teach people to go out and live in sin. It doesn't teach people that works were required and now no works are required. It doesn't teach people that. Yes, it teaches there was a difference. It teaches that They were to keep the commandments and those kind of things. But come on. And it teaches us also that the Apostle Paul is our apostle. And it's his doctrine given to him through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to abide by today. Now, I want to ask you, was there ever a time in your life when you received that free gift of salvation as presented through the gospel given to our apostle, the Apostle Paul? You can't get saved according to the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you get saved, you're going to get saved by believing the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul and receiving that free gift of salvation. And that's the only way. If you've never done that, I hope you will. If you're listening to this over the internet, you've never been saved, right where you are this morning, just trust Jesus Christ. You're saved. You receive the free gift. If you listen to this on the radio, driving down the road or whatever, you've never been saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll save you. Had a man not long ago wrote me an email and said, "Brother Steve, I was listening to one of your messages and pulled over on the side of the road and realized for the first time I never had been saved. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to let you know." Does that man come to church? Nope. Have I begged him and prodded him to come to church? No. It's not what it's about, folks. If he wants to come to church, we're here. Love to have him. It's not about getting people churched. It's about proclaiming the truth of God's word. Open your mouth and make known the truth of the gospel. That's what the grace of God's really all about. Would you stand with me and be dismissed?